It's been a while since I've been up here, but appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. If you've ever attended a VBS here at Knollwood, you understand that our young people, our children, know very well about Abraham, Father Abraham in particular, and how his many sons, you know, went down into Egypt. They exited Egypt through the Red Sea and traversed over to Mount Sinai. The world thinks of Mount Sinai and they think about the tables of stone and the Ten Commandments. Some of you may be old enough to remember Cecil B. DeMille made a movie called The Ten Commandments, and the only thing Moses brought down from the mountain was the tables of stone. But there were more things done upon Mount Sinai other than the tables of stone. Luke in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 7 and verse 44, talks about the things being made according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain, as the Hebrew writer does in Hebrews chapter 8, 5. And what he makes reference to is Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, where God begins to tell Moses, is according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And then he finishes up that particular text with verse 40, and he says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mount. Now, I don't know about you, but when my dad says, see to it, that meant that this was a very important thing, and if I didn't do it, the consequences of not doing so were a little more severe than in other places. So God was being emphatic about making the things according to the pattern. Now, the word English word pattern appears six times in the New King James Version in the New Testament. We talked about Acts chapter 7, verse 44, and Hebrews 8, 5, but it's also used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. There, Paul is talking about how he was converted, how Christ was long-suffering. If you remember the life of the Apostle Paul, if you knew him before his conversion, you wouldn't have predicted that he would become an apostle. So he says Christ was his pattern of long-suffering. There's an NT 5296 indicating here that this is a different word than the pattern that we're looking at, but it is a derivative of that word, and it has very much the same meaning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, there is a pattern of sound words. So it's a little more than just building something. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says that he and the apostles are a pattern of life that they can follow. We can look to him and look to them and see how they lived and copy them. And then finally, Titus was told by the Apostle Paul that he needed to be a pattern of good works. So what we're looking at here are some images of people that we need to imitate. Paul praised the Corinthians for imitating him as he imitated Christ. And that's what we all need to do, is to imitate Christ. But the Greek word is New Testament 5179. It's translated 16 times in the New Testament. The first time you run across it is in John chapter 20 and verse 25, where, remember, doubting Thomas, he said he would believe if he could not only see the prints of the nail in his hand, but feel them also. In Acts chapter 7, 43 and Romans 5, 14, it's talking about a figure. It's translated as a figure. This is a shape. This is kind of like the idols that people wanted to worship, but there was some shape involved here. And of course, our pattern is four times that we talked about there. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 25, that word is translated as manner. They wrote in this manner, in this fashion. We all know that when we have been in school, in our English classes and stuff, our English teachers taught us how we need to write a letter. You know, have all the introductions and the body and the signature and all this. This was a little different in the first century. But anyhow, what I'm pointing at here is that the manner has reference to a form. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, that word is translated form. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And we understand that, you know, when we put up the five elements of salvation or how to become a member of the church, And I like the one that we used at VBS last time where it had the hand that says, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and then you are baptized, you go down and you come back up in newness of life. So that was the form, if you will, of what they had done. Then in six times it's translated example. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 6 and 10 and 11, there are examples. These things happen to them so that we might not sin or we might not lust. So there are negative examples in this. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the Thessalonians had become an example, something to follow. And then finally in 1 Timothy, he was to be an example. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, elders were to be an example. So this is a translation thing here that of this word that helps us understand what this idea of a pattern is. The actual definition that's given by Strong's is tupos. I guess that's the way you pronounce it. Not being Greek, I don't know. And it says it comes from 5180, a die as is struck. And then it says i.e., that means the rest of the things that are given here are examples of what this word means. But I want to take a look at this thing. It says a die as struck. And if you look at this 5180, the difference between the two definitions is one has said struck, and 5180 is there's multiple strikes. And as I'm sitting there, and I don't know whether this is coincidence or not, but the METV or FETV, which is like the radio stations used to play the golden oldies, they're playing the golden oldie things. This program comes on, I remember as a kid, Dragnet. How many of you ever watched Dragnet? If you watch Dragnet, then you have an idea of what this word tupos means. At the end of the story, at the end of the thing, at the program, you would see this guy put this thing up there, and then you would see him strike it twice with a hammer. And this is what it's talking about, this tupos. And what you end up with when they take that hammer away is that seven in there. It is duplicated what was on the stamp. And this gives us the idea of what the pattern meant in the first century. So it gives us an idea. Now, some of you ladies, you might have a little bit different picture of this. I don't know whether any of you have seen these. I know my mother had some of these patterns. She had a sewing room in the upper part of the thing across from my bedroom and had one of those female forms that you would fit the dress on. But if you cut out the pattern and you sew it on the right lines, you get what the pattern represents. So, of course, there's other things. We talk about recipes and other things. But patterns are important. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and verses, begin with verse 14, there Noah is given the pattern for an ark. This ark is supposed to save him and his family from the upcoming flood. And it's also to separate him from those who were very sinful and the reasons for the flood. But if we take a particular look at verse 22, I believe it is, verse 22 said, and thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. And again, here's this, so he did. There's this emphasis. Noah made everything that God told him to do, and nothing more and nothing less. We have to ask the question, if Noah had decided to put a sail and a rudder on that ark, would it have saved his family? I think we'll find the answer to that question as we look at the next couple of examples. But Noah was told to build the ark. And then we have our passages that we've introduced these things with. God told Moses how to build the tabernacle, what it was to contain. And so all the tabernacle, all the furnishings, all the services were predetermined by God, and they were given on Mount Sinai. And remember that the instructions came down. They came down from God. They did not go up to God. This is a problem we have in the world today, is there are too many people who want to give the commandments up to God and say, yeah, this is the way I like to worship, and you're going to like it too. But that's not the way it happened here. God told them what they were, again, supposed to do. But then we have a little problem when we come along to Leviticus chapter 10. There was a set of brothers called Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. And it says, each took his censer and put fire in it, and to put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. In other words, he hadn't shown them this pattern. Where did they get the pattern? Patterns don't come from the mind of man. Patterns come from God. So they deviated from God's pattern, and it did not work out well for them, did it? As we understand it, the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. It was not a wise thing for them to do, to deviate from the pattern. And then we move on to 1 Chronicles and Solomon's temple. You know, we don't think about Solomon's temple very often in terms of a pattern. I don't know that I've heard too many sermons on it, but yet 1 Chronicles 28, beginning with verse 9, there are some things that are said there by David. David told Solomon in verse 10, he says, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, and be strong and do it. Then in verse 11, then David gave Solomon his plans, all that he had by the Spirit. Here's God showing David the pattern for the temple. And for all the divisions of the priests in verse 13, for all the work of the service and all the articles of service. And then finally drop down to verse 19. And he says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, and all the works of these plans. And then in verse 20, and David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. You know, here we're back to this emphasis. You do what I told you to do. And so Solomon's temple was built. But then, like it was with Nadab and Abihu, we come into 2 Kings and King Ahaz. King Ahaz here is kind of in strange way. But anyhow, he went up to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he saw an altar. And when the king saw this altar, he sent Urijah back to Urijah, the priest, the pattern of that altar. Then when he got back to Damascus, he saw the altar, made burnt offerings upon it, changed the arrangement, floor pattern, if you will, in the temple. And then he commanded King Urijah the priest to say in verse 15, on the great new altar burnt in the morning offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So not only did he deviate from the plan which God had shown him in the physical side of it, he deviated from this plan in the service of God. And so anyhow, it would come back here that we see the summarization of what King Ahaz did in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 22 through 23. He says, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful. What? He changed the pattern. He deviated from the pattern. That's not being faithful. That is King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But notice very carefully what the last part of that verse says. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. If we change the pattern that God has given us, it's detrimental to us as individuals. But it's also detrimental to those who we convince or allow to practice with us. And as a result of all these things, Israel went into captivity. And in captivity, Ezekiel was taken up by God. The 25th year of his captivity was taken by God in a vision back to Israel. And he was set up on a mountain, and he saw a man down there with a flax line and a measuring rod. Now, perhaps some of the men understand what the flax rod or the flax line and the measuring rod is. He's taking measurements of the temple. He didn't have one of these pull-out scales that we have, or I've got one over back at the house that's 100 feet long. He didn't take those things to measure it. They use this line and rod to measure it. And anyhow, and he goes through about three chapters here of what measurements were taken. And when he gets to chapter 43 and verse 10, he says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel." Now, he's taken these measurements, and he tells them, describe the pattern to the temple. And what they're going to do is when they go back, they're going to rebuild it, and they're going to make it a copy of what David had given to Solomon through the Spirit. So they're going to make it also according to the pattern. Are there things in the New Testament then that tell us that we're to make these things according to the pattern? The answer is yes. Colossians 3, verse 17 is a passage that I must have heard at least twice a week back in the 60s and 70s when we were in the institutional controversy. But it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And we've all heard sermons that says, it's not just attaching the name of the Lord. You know, I drink this beer in the name of the Lord, doesn't make it right. That Jesus is the one who attaches his name to the works, and we need to find out what he has to say about it. But we're to make it there. Secondly, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God." We have to go to the scriptures to find out what God's will is. We just don't know it automatically. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves. We're told to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. And, you know, we kind of skip over that word faith there because we think it's something we believe. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in God's word or out of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test all things. This is all things. It's not just the way we act, but the things that we do. And those things, again, are to test them and to hold fast to that which is good. 1 John 4, 1, again, we're told to try the spirits to see whether or not they be of God. The only way I know to find out whether or not they be of God is to test them against the scripture. And then again, we've all heard Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where those at Thessalonica searched the scriptures to make sure the things that they were teaching were true. And finally, John's word is a standard. And as we conclude here, when God told Moses, "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you in the book," that has to apply to us. We read in Revelation chapter 20 about the judgment. Here's what's going to happen at the judgment. It says the books will be opened, and one of those books is going to be the New Testament, the revelation that God has made to us. And once those things are opened, then those the words of Jesus are going to be the standard by which we are all judged. Whatever we do, whatever we say, how we conduct ourselves in the secular life, how we conduct ourselves in religious life, are going to be judged by Jesus' words. The words and deeds that we do, this other book that's going to be opened there is going to be a diary, if you will, of my life. A big diary of your life. And it will be compared to the standard which Jesus has spoken. And whether or not we enter that or whether or not we get placed in the book of life will depend on how we compare to what the Bible says. And, you know, looking for a way again to make a draw a conclusion here, but Brother Heath sent out a little email here a few weeks back to, I think it was just the elders, that he had a sermon that he particularly liked. It was preached by Brother Donnie Rader. And when I listened to that sermon, Brother Rader made reference to one of his tutors who made the following statement, and it is very true as far as I'm concerned. It says, "If I can't read it, I cannot teach it, I cannot practice it in faith." What's that saying? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If it's not in God's word and I cannot read it, then I can't teach it or practice it. And that's a thing that is much needed in the world today. We have 2,500 different denominations out there, and I'm sure that they all can't read what they're doing in the scriptures. We need to follow it. We need to be there. So that concludes what I have to say today. So after a word of prayer, we will be dismissed to our classes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for the opportunity that we have had to study a portion of your word, to listen to the things that you would have us to know. Help us all to adhere to those things that are said. Help us all to practice those words that you have given us. Be with the teachers that are back there in the back about to teach our young children, that they teach nothing but the word, and that our children rise up following you, following the pattern that you have shown them. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.